Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Keeping it real.
Welcome to the brightest audience in the country. This is Fred Williams, host of Real Science Radio. Before we get into today's show, I wanted to give a quick update. So we had our first RSR planning meeting, and we've assembled a really good team to help with the Real Science Radio program. So next week, we'll have on the show Perry Little from San Antonio. He's ex-Jehovah Witness, and we'll also have a very popular YouTuber who also presented at that conference. Her name's Elaine. And I promise you that that show, you won't want to miss it. Their story, their testimonies are very captivating. Both Bob and I had said to each other that, you know, it was eye-opening, some of the things that we learned from this. We'll talk about the conference and their testimonies, and we'll go through the material that Bob and I presented at that conference. I really think that'll be a fun show that you'll really like. So now for today's show, a few days after Bob's passing, his brother Brian reached out to me and asked if I would fill in for one of the upcoming sermons at Denver Bible Church. I was, of course, very honored to do that, and really standing in the pulpit, it was both emotional and humbling knowing that I was standing where Bob had been giving sermons for decades, just the truth and the wisdom that he was preaching. So anyways, I prayed on, you know, what kind of topic could I present, and I felt like the Holy Spirit led me to talk about light, and the reason is because Bob had spent, you know, our last several shows on Real Science Radio with Bob were all about light, the dual slit experiment and the duality of light. Well, last summer, Bob had a show called The Duality is Actually a Triality, and what a great insight on the properties of light. It's not just a wave and a particle, but also information. So it had reminded me of a talk that I had given, you know, maybe 15 years ago when I first started doing Real Science Radio. It was on Jesus and light and the similarities that they have with their physical attributes. I had seen a presentation at our Young Earth Creation Group by Bill Browning on this topic, and I really thought it was great, and I ended up doing my own version of it and presented it to my church, and I thought, wow, this is a good way to cap off Bob's last couple shows, was to talk about light and Jesus and their similarities. Well, missing from my presentation and missing from Bill Browning's was this revelation by Bob and RSR original, was that light isn't a duality, it's a triality. So what a great addition to add to that presentation. So that's what the talk was on. So now we're going to play that sermon, and I hope you enjoy it. All right. Thanks a lot, Brian. Hello, everyone. It's a huge honor, you know, to be with you this morning. You know, today I wanted to talk about Jesus as the light of the world. And so the reason why this topic came to mind is because of, you know, the last three shows Bob and I did was on light. You know, at the end, towards the end of July, we did one on the measuring the round trip speed of light, or actually measuring the one trip speed of light. You have to go to the show to see why that's relevant and important. And then we got into, you know, this whole quantum light thing with light behaving as both a wave and a particle. And so our last two shows are on that. We're going to wrap that up with a third show that I believe will air this Friday, Dom. So we were able to piece together what we know, Bob, what we think Bob was thinking of to conclude that series. So, you know, I just thought, I had given a talk many years ago on light, and I was going to pull some from that. And there's even a slide in there from 15 years ago that's not correct. But I wanted to show you and test you to see if you can figure out what's wrong with it. And you, most of you will get it right away. So in exploring the attributes of light, I'm going to start with Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So this hovering is, you know, the Hebrew for that is like, it's brooding or even vibrating. There's this, you know, something's going on there. And then we get to verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Okay, so this is an interesting, this next slide, interesting photo from the shuttle where it shows, you know, the night and the day boundary. And you can see the sun is setting in London and it's already dark in Paris. And I thought some of these verses were, you know, super appropriate. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Of course, a literal 24-hour day. And I love what, right before I gave this talk, Simon came up and said, you know, light was, God used a whole day for light. And you know, what a great point. So, and then this verse from Job. And Bob taught me to say Job. I took years to break the habit of saying Job. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. So now let's jump to John chapter 1, verse 1. The creation speaks of the word and creation. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And then, of course, you know, a really iconic verse, John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As we can see, light is often attributed and interchangeable with Jesus. It's symbolic with Jesus. So I wanted to kind of look a little bit more about light and what is it. So what light is, it's an electromagnetic wave, okay? So if you look at this chart, light isn't just the visible light. When you hear the word light, you just think of what you can see, but actually God created light in this wide spectrum. So if you have shorter wavelengths, that's our radio, you know, what's used for radios to communicate with each other. There's infrared light. It's interesting, if you took your camera on your phone and shined your remote control at it, you can't see that infrared light on your remote control if you look at it, but if you take your camera, while your camera's on, you'll see the infrared light. So it's invisible to us, but we can see it with our phones. And then, of course, you got ultraviolet light. That's that stuff, you know, that the sun produces different kinds of light, and that's the one that, you know, you get sunburn. And then all the way up to these really powerful gamma rays, which are 10,000 times more powerful than visible light. So, you know, Brian, I don't know if he was aware when he asked me to speak, that, you know, he's asking Bob, science guy. So, you know, I couldn't avoid the, you know, science. But then it occurred to me, Brian's not going to mind because, you know, we're talking Pastor Bob, you know. I'm sure many of his sermons had lots of science in it. I'm just going to do a very, very brief demo to show you how light is energy and how it can convert energy into a different form of energy. So if you can see this, it starts to spin. This is a radiometer, and it has no battery, no wires. It's just a mechanical device. But what happens is the photons from the light beam are hitting it, and it causes the black pane on this windmill-like device inside of it to absorb these electrons. And then the air that's inside of this really good vacuum then hits the other white pane, and it causes this thing to spin. So it's converting one type of energy, radiant energy, into thermal and kinetic energy. So light radiates energy, and it glows. And so I wanted to look at a few verses. So like, for example, like Exodus 33:20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And again, think of the broad spectrum of the electromagnetic spectrum. And then from Ezekiel 1:27, also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from that, from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud or on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. from Matthew 17, verse 2, "And he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the night, as the light." 1 Tim chapter 6, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." So light, it equates to purity. And it's not corruptible. So I'm going to now jump to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." From John chapter 3, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." John chapter 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So then this verse, this next verse in Isaiah, I think is really interesting, and I'll give a few anecdotes on it. But so this is where God said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And if you actually, if you go from there on to verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9, that's where we have the famous, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And one of the things this verse reminded me of, the astronaut Jim Lovell, I don't know if any of you saw Apollo 13, but there was a true story that they actually covered in the movie with a clip of him talking about a time when he was a carrier pilot during the Korean War. And so he was flying at night, and his instrument panel, well, first of all, he lost the signal to the ship. So when it's dark out and you're trying to find an aircraft carrier in the Pacific Ocean, that's a big deal. I mean, and it's gotten a lot easier these days, but it's still really hard. In preparing for this, I saw this YouTube video of the Navy and the Air Force kind of bragging about their fighter pilots. And then the Navy guy's like, "Oh yeah, can you do this?" And it shows a YouTube video. It's just a plane landing on a carrier, and all it is dark. And all you hear is the jet. And then the next thing you see is it landing on the aircraft carrier, you know, catching on that hook. And then there's still just a few lights here and there. So I think they win that argument, personally. It was a very dangerous thing in World War II to try to land at night on a carrier. It was especially dangerous because if the ship gets an order that it has to go dark completely because of submarines, if submarines are spotted, they don't want to do any kind of signals. And unfortunately, there were some pilots that died because the commander just refused to turn on his lights. So this story that Jim Lovell told was when his lights went out, so his radio beacon went out and then his instruments went out. So he has no visibility at all. And he said it was a blessing to him that his lights and his actual cockpit lights also went out. So it was pitch dark. And he said if that hadn't happened, he wouldn't have noticed the bioluminescent algae that was being kicked up by the carrier. He saw this line, this streak of blue algae that's luminescent. So he was like, "Wow, I think I'll follow that." And it took him right to the carrier, saved his life. There was another story it's in history.net, and it was the Battle of the Philippine Sea. This is late in World War II. It was in June. So it was the last great aircraft carrier battle between the Japanese Imperial Fleet and the U.S. Navy. And towards the end of the battle, there was 200 planes that hadn't made it back yet. It was really dark. It was starting to get dark, and darkness it happened sooner than they expected. So they have to improvise. Normally, because of Japanese submarines in the area, they would have to stay dark. But the commander at the time, the admiral, said no. He lit up the entire sky. And in fact, the article is titled, "Let There Be Light." And that's what they were saying at the time, "Let There Be Light." And out of 200 planes, they saved most of the crew of all those planes. And if the admiral hadn't have done that, if he'd have followed protocol, they wouldn't have survived. So again, it's kind of a picture of an illustration of, here's a light, it's good, let's follow it. You know, again, even just think of the Star of Bethlehem. You know, Bob has a great video and interview he has that we play that every Christmas. And it's a really interesting take on what that star is. You know, I'd encourage you to go see that show or listen to it. Okay, so next, light. It's constant and eternal. So we know that the speed of light is a constant in a vacuum. And so from James chapter 1, every good gift and every gift, perfect gift, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, who with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So, and as this congregation knows, that, you know, God changes, but he doesn't change in his holy attributes. We know that God can change. He became man. So light is eternal. If unobstructed, it will travel forever. And that's a scientifically established fact from 1 Timothy 1:17. Now that to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Okay, so the next slide. What is wrong with this slide? So this is one of the old slides from 15 years ago. So again, this is, you know, I went back and I looked up on my old hard drive. What date was this presentation? And I looked that up this morning because Bob's preaching on open theism, and it's actually through Daniel Hedrick. He was the first one who introduced it to me. It took me about a year to come around to that viewpoint. I didn't come kicking and screaming. Right away, I was like, well, this sounds interesting. But, you know, you have to recondition your mind after years of being taught one thing. And like I would tell Bob, I kept losing the debate with Scripture. The bottom line was I couldn't defend it, you know, the arguments I was given from the other side. So that is correct. If you picked number two, you win. So that one is going to be long gone from this presentation. So next slide will cross that out. Yep. And it's amazing, you know, how many people are disbelieve that. And, you know, Will Duffy has a debate coming up. I highly recommend it on open theism. I'm going to try to remember. If I forget, remind me. I want to send to all my friends that, you know, how important it is. Because I think 90% of Christians don't believe in the open view. And it just gives, to me, it gives people, atheists, and even Christians, reasons to be mad at God when they should never be. So there's a lot at stake in this kind of debate and this kind of belief. Okay. So the next one, the next slide is going to show what Bob and I have talked about. And this started last year. And this is another attribute of light that wasn't on my presentation from over 15 years ago. It's how light really is a triality. So we know from quantum physics, they say light's a duality. It can be a wave and a particle at the same time. Well, we know from secular science, there's a lot of physicists who are realizing that, you know, information is a pretty important component in the universe. And this is from bigthink.com. The basis of the universe may not be energy or matter, but information. And so we had an entire show on this. And to me, at that time, I think it was my favorite show on RSR. I told Bob, this is really good stuff. So then this famous guy named Bob Inyart, who's getting his Nobel BEL prize in heaven right now from Sir Isaac Newton, I'm convinced. Wave particle duality is a triality. The missing ingredient is information. And so if you think about, for example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, then God said, let there be light. He spoke creation into existence. Hebrews 11, 3, the universe was created by the word of God. And so if you go to that show, listen to it, or even go to the website, there's a page where he goes through a lot of data and information to defend the argument of this triality feature of light. And if you think of triality, what else do you think of? The Trinity. And then you think of, you know, us as body, soul, and spirit. And, you know, which is the most important component of us, if you think about it? If we die, if I die right now, or, you know, when Bob passed away, information, there's this component, it's our spirit. It's the most important part of our substance. And again, Bob lays out a really nice scriptural case for that if you go to the website, rsr.org/triality. I'm just guessing it's /triality, but Bob is so good at making it easy to find stuff. And if you don't, just do a search for triality. Okay, so then the next one is, we get to the epic the epic piece of wisdom that Bob came across, you know, before he passed. And this is the shows we did in August. We did two shows. We're going to do a third one. And I'll try to explain this. I won't spend a ton of time. You can listen to the shows, but I hope this illustration kind of explains, you know, why life behaves as it does. And on the radio show, Bob quotes this guy that's giving a talk, and he's this famous physicist, and he says, if you can explain the why behind the double slit experiment, you deserve a Nobel Prize. And that's why we started kind of saying, yeah, Bob should have the Nobel Prize. He would always say Real Science Radio and me and Bob, and it's like, come on. You know, I was kind of along for the ride. So how this works is, they did an experiment years, you know, centuries ago, a couple centuries ago, where they in order to prove that light goes like a wave, and you can think of a wave just like an ocean wave, you know, similar. It hit two slits, and so the idea was, if it's a wave, light, water, whatever comes out, it's going to then form two different, you know, spherical waves, and they should interfere with each other, and you should be able to detect that on a screen, and that's what they observed. So like, hey, light's a wave. But then Einstein came along and goes, no, I can prove that it's a particle. So then they were able to show that light was both a wave and a particle. So here's what's interesting. If you shoot single photons into those slits, even just take one at a time, you would expect to see the pattern in the middle, right? That's what you'd expect if you're shooting these little photons or electrons or whatever. But what we actually observe is on the bottom. That's why they say quantum mechanics is weird, and it is. This is hard to explain. Why would the pattern occur on the bottom instead of the one in the middle? So it was showing that light behaves as both a particle and a wave. In fact, I've got a quote from Scientific American, and this is, he's talking about, if you can figure out why it does this, he says this: many, perhaps even most physicists treat the whole theory as a black box, something that provides very good predictions, but this will lead to madness if you try to figure out why it works the way it does. So, to Brian's point, you know, Bob has taken in years of knowledge and information, and it doesn't do any good unless it turns into wisdom. And he used his wisdom and using the Bible as a basis. So that is a starting point. Then he was able to figure out the why. And why would it make sense? And if you think about it, his explanation was, and I think it's spot on, I just don't see any holes in it, that when you look up to space, you know, this distant star that's sending this wave of light with information, it's like a probability density. And then you look up, and then we know from quantum mechanics, light can collapse into a particle. If it didn't, you could be looking for this distant light that on that picture in the bottom, you could be trying to go like this to catch a speck of that light from that distant star. But because of quantum mechanics, God designed it where that photon can land on your retina and you can now see this distant starlight. Otherwise, how could you? It explains the why. That's why God did this. So that when he created the stars on day four, that Adam and Eve could see them, the distant ones on day six. Really cool. So I texted Bob this in mid-August. He had asked me how I was doing, and I'd mentioned, I'm at dinner with my wife and Abby, and I said, I haven't stopped thinking about what you've uncovered. It's big time epic. Hard to think of a bigger show in RSR history. Told Ryan about it last night. IMO, you need to publish Triality and this, maybe in the same article, ASAP. And, I love Bob's reply. Okay, Fred, you're the boss. I'll get right on it. So the next slide. And now we're talking about just the beauty of light. You know, it really is wonderful. Isaac Newton performed, this famous experiment through a glass prism and showed that white light, pure light, breaks into seven different colors, which is, remarkable. We could spend time talking about that. The next slide will show an example of light interference. So whenever you have something that has color or pigment, it absorbs all the colors and reflects out the light that you see. Interference is different in that, like for example, the monarch butterfly, if you were to crumble up its leaf, it would just be a brown color. But instead you see this light reflection pattern from a monarch butterfly. And if you use a microscope and look down at how the leaf is shaped, it's got these little Christmas tree shaped valleys so that when light hits in there, it interferes with itself. And when it comes back out, it produces this wonderful color that you see. It's amazing. It boggles the mind. This is from Physics Review. The intricacy of these tiny structures is difficult to comprehend. They are so minute that even the most powerful optical microscope would not be able to image them. Again, just so many different ways that light is just wonderful. God's invisible attributes. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. And this is a verse that was part of our theme in San Antonio. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Which is a powerful argument for creation when people say, what's the evidence for God? I mean, what, you're going to look at a house and not say that it had a builder? Well, of course you'll say it had a builder, but you won't look at creation and the wonderful design that we see in nature, and you'll try to deny God. So again, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So, and then we are children of light. So if you go to Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. From Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. And he's our light for all salvation, for eternity. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. And from Revelation, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. So it's amazing, again, when you look at the similarities with light and Jesus. So if you consider light, it dispels darkness. You turn on a light and darkness flees. Light cannot be grasped or held. Light fills all space available to it, but it will not invade space close to it. Even though you could talk about quantum tunneling, but we won't do that now. Light can be everywhere at once, is never consumed or exhausted by anything in its presence. And light can't be corrupted by it shines on something, it shines on sin, it shines on something that's just corrupted. That corruption itself won't corrupt the light. Light is illumination, enabling us to find our way. As we talked about earlier, just the light of, the light, how it just leads you to the truth. Light is communication by written words and symbols to our mind. Light is color, revealing incredible beauty around us. Light is warmth, giving comfort. Light is energy, producing power. Light is speed, from here to there in an instant. Light is essential for growth and healing. And light fades the further we move from its source. So, I really appreciate the honor to be here. And I think it would be appropriate that I close as Bob would close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with this church and with the Inyard family and to bring them comfort and to bring comfort to all who knew Bob. We just appreciate his great ministry, and we ask you to give us the strength, the knowledge, and the ability to apply that wisdom and help us to bring forth and move forth his ministry as we carry the sword of truth forward. Please help us to have the strength and the courage to witness to others and to show them, to show them the light that leads to you. In all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.